So I basically just said, you need to leave right now. I want you to leave right now. I'm asking you to leave right now. And then I'm just like, you're leaving right now. So like I reached out to grab this person. Okay.
So, can you talk about what are some of the weirdest encounters that you've had here at this church?
So one time I showed up at the church building at like 5:30 a.m. because I was getting together with some guys to go hiking. And there was this guy just dressed in all black, and he's just sitting outside the door to my office at the church building. And even, I mean, this is like 5:30 in the morning. He's just already out there, just waiting for me. So I walk up to the door. The guy's just, Pastor Anderson, I've traveled. He like holds out some train ticket showing how he'd just been traveling for the last few days by train, which, obviously if we were in Europe or something, that'd be a normal way to travel. But in the US, it's super inefficient. So it had taken him like days to get here on like trains from San Francisco to here. And he's like tearing up, telling me, Pastor Anderson, I've come here to give up everything. And I'm gonna spend the rest of my life with you. I'm here to follow you. And he starts reading me some verse about giving up everything to follow Jesus. But then he's like applying that to how he's gonna follow me. And I'm just like, what in the world? Who is this guy? So I just told the guy, well, hey, man, I'm sorry. I'm about to go hiking. So see you later.
What did he do?
He just stayed. I mean, he was just here. So then I went high. It's like, I already have plans, dude. I don't remember inviting you to come here and like dedicate your life to me because I'm not the savior. I'm not Jesus, So I basically just went hiking as planned and whatever. And then, the guy was at church that night. I mean, the funny thing is the guy lasted at our church for like a week and a half or 2 weeks, and then he quit coming. After he'd give this big speech about how he's given up everything and he's dedicated his entire life, he's gonna spend the rest of his life. But I guess he thought that we were some kind of a cult that was just gonna have a program that we could just filter him into, like where we're just gonna keep him busy 7 days a week. I mean, our church meets 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Obviously, throughout the week, we have other opportunities to go soul winning and stuff, but we don't have like a 24/7 program to just like keep you busy. We expect you to have like your own life outside of church, like having a job, that was super weird.
You don't have a discipleship program at your house?
No, I don't. No, I don't take in apprentices to shadow me all day, every day.
Well, there was just a really weird guy that came in yesterday. He was here, but he's been here like all week. Talk about that.
Well, this guy showed up. I was gone on Wednesday night. We had a guest preacher, so I wasn't here. But this guy showed up, and I'd already been warned about the guy before Sunday morning that this guy was super weird. One of my staff members said that he was crazy and that he was nervous about the guy, and I needed to be careful and watch out. But obviously, I've dealt with people like this before because when you have a big church and when you have a lot of stuff on the internet, weirdos are going to pop up from time to time. So, the guy came up to me on Sunday morning, and I just greeted him really normally, like, "Hey, man, how you doing? Where are you from? Good to meet you." I was really friendly to the guy, asked him some normal questions about who he was and everything like that. But then the guy just kept kind of standing there after I'd had this conversation with him, just kind of looking at me like expectantly, and I didn't really understand, what does this guy want me to do? So I just said to him, like, "Is there something you want to talk about? Is there something on your mind?" And then he just kept beating around the bush, and he kept just kind of flattering me, just like, "Oh, I really love your preaching. I've wanted to meet you for so long." And I'm just like, "Okay, great." But
I'm
it was
here.
like, "What's going on? What's on your mind?" And then he pulls out his phone, and he had like a list of like grievances with me, which was super weird because he's hitting me with all this flattery. But then he's got these grievances, and they were all just like so stupid. Like it was just questions he wanted to ask me. His first question was like, "Well, do you think that you used to preach harder than you preach now? Like, do you think that maybe you're going soft? Like, what is that?" And I was like, "I just finished preaching 10 minutes ago. I'm screaming and yelling and what, like, how much harder do you want me to preach?" But this is something that a lot of people will try to do. They'll try to do like a old Pastor Anderson versus new Pastor Anderson. Like, they expect me to be identical to the way I was in 2006 or something. And obviously, I started pastoring when I was 24 years old.
Yeah.
I'm 42 now. Okay. Obviously, I've changed. Hopefully, we've all changed. Hopefully, we're all learning yeah. and growing. And I think that my preaching is different now than it was at the beginning because, frankly, it's better because I've had more experience. I've learned more. I've got more knowledge, more wisdom, whatever. But this guy was acting like, I don't preach hard anymore,
yeah.
which is kind of funny because I just preached a sermon a couple months ago called Trash Wednesday, and it was probably the hardest sermon I've ever preached in my life. I mean, that was a pretty hard sermon. But people will try to pull out stuff, oh, you don't preach as hard anymore. But why, like, he's coming here acting like he's so happy to meet me, and then the first thing he does is, like, criticize my preaching.
Yeah.
Then he started criticizing the fact that I preached from the pulpit about spanking children and that I had brought up, I guess, different ways that people would spank their kids using, like, a paddle or using, like, a belt or their hand or, whatever. And he just said, well, it has to be a rod because the Bible says a rod. And obviously, like when the Bible says a rod, obviously that's kind of just a figuratively speaking. Like what is the guy picture like? And he's like, your parents spank you with a rod. like he's gonna tell me about my own upbringing.
Yeah.
I was like, my parents spanked me with a lot of things, buddy.
Yeah.
But the funny thing is, he was like confronting me about this, claiming that the only legitimate spanking is with a rod. Okay. And I'm thinking, like, if he means like a literal rod, that doesn't even sound right to me. You know, obviously, any kind of a stick or a paddle or whatever.
That's how many kids does he have?
So then I asked the guy. I said, "Well, how many kids do you have?" Zero. I'm like, then you don't know jack. I'm like, you're gonna tell me about child rearing and spanking? Yeah. You don't even have a single kid. And then it was like everything on his list was like that. It was just stupid, ridiculous thing after the other. He's just going down this list.
Do you remember anything else on the list that's like memorable?
Yeah. His other question was, why do you think more people don't yell at you while you're preaching? Why do you think more people don't just kind of like heckle you and challenge you and fight you? Why don't more people fight you while you're preaching? And I said to him, I said, well, these people are here because they like the church. They love God.
Yeah.
They love the Bible.
Yeah.
They're enjoying the preaching. Why would they yell at me or fight with me while I'm preaching?
Right.
And he's like, oh, well, yeah, but, there's all these people out there that are mad at you and hate you. You know, why do you think more of them don't come down here and, like, start a problem? And I think the guy was just projecting because he was a weirdo who doesn't like me that was trying to start something with me. But I'm just thinking to myself, because normal people, when they don't like preaching, they don't listen to it.
Yeah.
Or they just don't go to that church.
Right.
They don't dedicate their lives to, like, I'm going to go to this church I hate and I'm going to make a scene and start a riot or something. It's like, I mean, I'm trying to think of the other stuff, but the guy had like five or six things on his list and they were all just really dumb.
He
like
had the
that.
Grievances. He wanted to let you know that he loves you. He wants to get married. But here's the grievances I have with you before I propose.
He's going down this list of all the problems with our church. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And then this is the other thing he said. He said, I think that you just want to have a big church so that you can just boast about how many people go soul winning. I was like, what kind of an accusation is that just out of nowhere? And then the guy says, I was really thinking about moving out here to come to your church. I was like, no, man, please don't move out here. I'm like, you need to go back to Florida. Yeah. Do not come back here.
Yeah, because he went up to me and he's like, oh, Cassidy, man, I love your videos. And then I found out through my friend that the same guy went soul winning with him and he was talking trash about me. Mm-hmm. I'm just like, what is with this guy?
Yeah, one thing that I would go back and tell my former self as far as 24-year-old me starting a church is that back then I didn't really know how to identify flattery like I do now. Because back when I was 24, 25 years old and first started the church, when people would flatter me, I just thought they really loved me. I thought it was just genuine.
It's the way it comes off.
Yeah, I thought it was sincere. I thought that they were just really happy with the work that I was doing. Yeah. But now I'm to the point where I've been at this thing so long, man, I can spot the flattery a mile away, like just the undue praise and just the over-the-top kind of
Like you said, I actually asked you this question in the other video we did, but that clip got corrupt. Mm-hmm. You said there was somebody that came into your church and they were talking about how they loved the sermon you did against Billy Graham. Mm-hmm. But then later they were talking trash about you at the end.
Yeah, I mean, we had a family in our church years ago where they claimed that they first found out about the church through a sermon that I had preached called Why Billy Graham's Going to Hell.
Yeah.
And how they just loved that sermon. And it was so great. So anyway, while these people came to our church, we found out later that first-time visitors would show up on a Sunday morning, and they would literally get those people's phone number, get their information, and then call them during the week and tell them negative things about our church. And just because these visitors would show up, and they seemed really happy and excited, and then they wouldn't come back. And then we found out it was because this family was doing this.
Oh, wow.
And so they were doing all these other weird, underhanded things and causing all these problems.
Yeah.
So then finally we ended up just throwing them out of the church because they were just nothing but problems and just conniving and railing and all these different things. And then literally the day after they got thrown out, then they're posting online about how bad our church is and saying, you know, how I just had the audacity to speak against Billy Graham, who's this great man of God, which was totally ironic because they had claimed that it was the Billy Graham sermon that they loved and why they came. And then the day they got thrown out, then all of a sudden, you know, that sermon was horrible. There was another family that we threw out of the church, and literally less than 24 hours later, they're posting like gay pride stuff online.
Wow.
When while they're here, of course, they're just, oh, yeah, they believe just like us. So we've gotten different weirdos coming through over the years. But we have hundreds of people in our church.
Yeah.
Obviously, the vast majority of them are really cool people, really nice people. I mean, you've been here. You got to talk to some of the people and
super
everything.
Nice.
There's a lot of great people here. But you're going to, of course, get the weirdos and the trolls and the infiltrators that come through.
The flat earthers come in sometimes.
Yeah, exactly.
At one point, this is before I got saved, I was getting sucked into that stuff. Mm-hmm. And I was,
Well, but that's, and I do think that some good people can get sucked into this stuff.
Yeah.
But that's why it's our job as preachers to get up and warn people and sometimes even deliver like some stern rebukes on these things so that people don't go off these tangents.
And I feel like, just everybody I've seen who's like super into flat earth, they're not saved. They believe in work salvation. They just obviously, since they're not saved, they don't understand the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And they're just, all they care about is flat earth and these conspiracy theories.
When I was a kid, the people who would say that the Bible taught a flat earth were atheists because they were trying to discredit the Bible by trying to claim that it taught all these unscientific things. And of course, it was a bunch of baloney. Now, all of a sudden, you have these fake so-called Christians claiming the Bible teaches that the earth is flat. And I still think that a lot of them are just trolling. Yeah. And I think that they're just atheistic infiltrators that are trying to discredit the Bible by making the Bible look stupid. So they profess faith in Christ and say, yeah, the earth is flat, just like the Bible says. But I think this is just that same tactic of trying to discredit the Bible, because obviously only idiots think that the earth is flat. Yeah. You know, so then they're trying to make the Bible look stupid.
At one point, I was an idiot.
Well, you know, we've all been an idiot at one time or another.
Well, I believed in work salvation for about 6 months, because I was watching, you know, Jeff Durbin, James White, Ray Comfort, Paul Washer.
Yeah.
I feel so dumb.
We've all been idiots at one point or another.
So oh my gosh.
Don't feel bad.
Okay. And then there was another encounter that, actually, I think there was two more kind of funny encounters you talked about in sermons. There was one where you said the guy came up to you. He was like a younger guy, early 20s or something like that. He came up to you and he was wanting to be a pastor, but then like you didn't give him the answer that like he wanted. So he basically got triggered at you. He left the church. Then he made a post on Facebook asking how he can become an alpha male.
Like, well, I do think I remember that situation that you're referring
to. And he wanted to get into politics and stuff.
Yeah, and really, that guy is like a lot of people. A lot of people are what I call sycophants. And
I don't know what that is.
Let me back up and explain it. I do remember that situation.
Yeah.
And a lot of these guys are just sycophants, and what it is that they want...
Who goes on Facebook?
I know. Hey, do you guys have any tips on how I can recover? All right. I do remember.
He's like, I'll show you, Pastor Anderson. Yeah. I'm going to go ask how I can be an alpha male.
I do remember that situation.
Yeah.
I do remember that situation that you're talking about. And it was one of these guys that just, sorry, I'm going to start over.
Okay, that's just so funny. That's got to be embarrassing, though. Yeah. So
I do remember that guy that you're talking about. And I'll tell you what it was. It was that this guy wanted to be a pastor. He wanted me to train him to be a pastor.
Yeah.
But he was single. Like, he didn't even have a serious girlfriend, let alone a wife, let alone a family, let alone kids. And I just have a policy that I'm not going to train someone to be a pastor if they don't even have a family yet. Yeah. Because they're not even to first base yet.
Yeah.
Because the biblical qualification, they have to have a wife, they have to have children. And so if they're not even married, like, they're so far from pastoring, I'm not going to waste my time training somebody who's probably not going to pan out anyway. Yeah. Because let's face it, a lot of guys, when they're single, they want to be a pastor. Once they get married, have a couple kids, they settle down, they get comfortable, and they no longer want to be a pastor.
Yeah.
So I don't want to put a bunch of training into somebody that's not even...
For sure.
Yeah. So then this guy, you know, he didn't like that because I think he was just one of these people that just really wanted to spend a lot of time with me. You know, kind of one of these sycophantic type of people that just wants to be this hanger-on and wants you to just give them all this attention or something. Yeah. Obviously, I have... you know, about 400 church members.
Yeah.
So I can't just give out all this attention to everyone. It's just not going to work. And so this guy was offended and he left. And then like a few weeks or months later on Facebook, he posts on there, hey, does anybody have any tips on how I can become an alpha male?
Yeah.
You know, and everybody was just kind of roasting the guy. Like, tip number one, don't go on social media asking how you can become the alpha male. I think that this whole fascination with being the alpha male is just kind of stupid anyway, right? Obviously, our society today is just driven by pride and ego. Yeah. And as Christians, we shouldn't just have that desire to be the greatest and the best and the center of attention. Yeah. Hey, look at me. I walk into a room and, you know, everybody just
stops.
Yeah. And look, my grandpa was what I would consider like the alpha male type, where he kind of would just dominate whatever room he's in and so forth. And I kind of feel like some people are just born with that kind of charisma or that kind of ability.
Right.
And, you know, the rest of us don't need to sit around like trying to figure out how to crack the code or something. Right. Obviously, just be happy with who God made you. Just live your life. You don't have to be number one center of attention, you know, the bad dude.
That's
or whatever.
That's what the red pill community teaches.
Is that like what, like the MGTOW incel?
Pretty much.
Type? Okay.
Yeah. And like, it's like the same people who watch Andrew Tate. Mm-hmm. And it was funny. There was this, like, a podcast, and this one guy in the red pill community that they look up to. Mm-hmm. This girl on the podcast says, so, you know, why don't you just have, you know, one wife? Mm-hmm. He's like, just not wired that way. And you're really pissing me off right now. Like, he was mad that he got questioned, obviously, but yeah, he's not wired that way. He has to have at least 10 girlfriends.
Yeah, but I think that biologically, we're all wired with that same sinful nature that would want to go out and commit a bunch of fornication, commit a bunch of adultery. That's why those things are so common, is because we're all wired that way.
Yeah.
But the Bible tells us that we need to put off the works of the flesh, put on the new man, walk in the Spirit. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to transcend our wiring. We're supposed to transcend our biology and live right.
Right.
One man, one woman. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that you're never going to be tempted or something. We're all human.
Yeah.
But you overcome that temptation. You do what's right in spite of your sinful flesh, your sinful nature.
Yeah, he's the only one that's wired that way.
Yeah, he's just this, you know, sexual Tyrannosaurus Rex or right?
He said in this, it was like an Instagram short I saw, he's like, yeah, you know me, these girls, they hit me up
and they all got their profile picture, their gay ass little picture with them and their family. They hit me up like they want to hook up and stuff, but I always tell them no, it's wrong.
Who is this?
I think his name is Justin Waller. He's like friends with Andrew Tate.
Yeah, obviously these guys are just kind of overcompensating. Yeah. They're just insecure. And so they have to overcompensate. Hey, look at me. Look how much of an alpha male I am or whatever.
Yeah.
It's obviously just vanity and pride and stupidity. It's immature.
Like when I post the clip of you and you were preaching against Andrew Tate. Mm. And everybody's like, oh, man, like he just hates on Andrew Tate. Or like, I think maybe they said like you're a liberal or something.
Well, I do hate Andrew Tate. Andrew Tate's trash.
Yeah. Yeah. He, isn't he saved?
No.
Andrew Tate. I'm just kidding. I'm going off topic. Okay. No, there was another guy you said he showed up to the church and he said, I came a long way to see you. We got a lot to talk about. What's up with that guy?
Oh, man. So one time this guy shows up and it was just kind of the wrong day anyway, because we showed up and like a pipe had burst. So like part of our church was flooded and we were trying to dry it out. We had like fans going and we were trying to suck it up with like a vacuum thing or something. It wasn't that big of a deal, but it was just kind of a hectic morning. This guy shows up that looked like a homeless person and he says, I've come a long way to see you and I've got a lot to talk about. And I was like, well, I'm busy. But anyway, this was what was so funny is I asked him, well, where did you come from? I expected him to say like that he came from like the East Coast of the United States or something. Yeah. It turned out he literally came from Tempe. He's like, oh, I'm from, you know, College and McClintock. He named streets that were literally like 3.5 or 4 miles away. That was the long way. But I guess just because he came on foot.
Yeah.
You know, 4 miles is such a long way. But this is what's always funny is people think that if they come from a long way, like people, let's say, who do come from thousands of miles away, they think that I just like owe them.
Like Florida?
An audience. Yeah, like Florida or something. Like I just have to spend all this time with them. Yeah. And then what's funny is that if I'm not able to give people the time that they want, then this will just, I've listened to thousands of hours of your preaching. I've listened to hundreds. Oh, well, in that case, here, let me just clear my whole schedule. Like they think that somehow that just entitles them to just, you know, tell me that I have to sit there and listen to them, talk to them, get together with them, spend time with them. And here's the thing, normal people, you know, they come to church and they want to worship God. They want to hear the preaching of God's word. They want to learn things. They don't just desire this really close relationship with the pastor. There are hundreds of people in the church, and people find their own friends, and you know, they meet other people, and there are tons of opportunities for friendships. But then there's these people that just, they literally move here to become my buddy.
Yeah.
And they'll even ask people, like, how do I get into Pastor Anderson's inner circle, or how can I get like close to him? And here's the thing, there are some people in the church that I'm close with or that I have a personal friendship with, but it's not because they just, you know, really wanted to get in there. It's more just because I just happened to hit it off with those people, right? You know, sometimes you get around certain people and you just hit it off.
Yeah.
And you just have chemistry with certain people, other people, not so much. Mm-hmm. Or maybe you have a common interest. But these weirdos, these sycophants, will just try to like force themselves on me and on my family. Or we've even had people come here and just really try to get like their kids romantically involved with my kids, and it's horrible.
That's weird. Did the guy ever like tell you what he wanted to talk about?
It was something totally stupid. It wasn't intelligent enough for me to remember years later. It was something stupid. The guy was a literal homeless person. He'd come 3 or 4 miles and he just expected me to just spend hours talking about whatever with him.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously I gave him the gospel, but I don't remember what he wanted to talk about.
Did he get saved?
No.
Dang. That's crazy. Let's see here. Why do you think it is that people are so obsessed with homosexuals and loving them?
Well, I think it's just because the media has been programming them that way. Because why would it even be on their mind so much? Why would this be such an important issue to them? Mm-hmm. It's really just because TV, books, movies, magazines, everything is just pushing it so hard. You know, I was even talking to an author recently, and they were told by their publisher, agent, or whatever, like, hey, you know, if you want this book to sell, you're going to need to put in some homo characters, or you're going to need to put in some of this and some of that, because there are just certain agendas that are being pushed right now, and that's what these publishers, that's what these big corporations want. I don't think that the public just really wants to see more homos on TV. I think it's just that that's what the agenda is. And so obviously, if you're constantly hearing about something and see, you know, the Bible says we cannot help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. And so I think people are obsessed with that topic because they're constantly seeing it and hearing about it. And then people will get mad at preachers for preaching about it a lot. But the reason preachers are preaching about it a lot is because they keep being confronted with it. So then it's on their mind, like, hey, we need to fight against this garbage, because it's being crammed down their throat all the time, you know, by all these media outlets.
And then a lot of people, they get mad at you because you don't allow homosexuals in the church. Now, I'm sorry. I don't know why they care that you don't allow them in, but why don't you allow them in?
Well, because they're dangerous predators. Why would I allow these dangerous predators to be here around children? I mean, even the world would say, oh, if this person's a sex offender, they can't come within this many feet of children or of a school or something. Well, guess what? These homos are a bunch of pedophiles, so I don't want them around my children. I don't want them around the other children in the church and so forth. Not only that, no homo is coming to this church for any good reason. There's no homo that wants to come here because they love the Lord and love the Bible and love the preaching. They would only be coming here to cause problems. So why would I allow that?
And you know, it's with these people, that's always like the hang up with you. It's like, oh, he doesn't love the homosexuals. Oh, and then he's King James only. So those are like the two things, I think,
really,
that trigger people about you. Oh, and then you don't believe in repentance.
Well, of course I believe in repentance. I just don't believe in repenting of your sins for salvation, because salvation is by faith. It's not of works. And guess what? Repenting of your sins is a lot of work. Every day we work on that. It's not easy. It's definitely work. And so the Bible doesn't require good works or abstaining from sin in order to be saved, or we'd all be going to hell, because we're all sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. It's by faith alone that we're saved. But like this, we had this one, like, some kind of a transvestite come to our church one time. Like, I don't know, sometimes with these trannies, it's, you don't know whether they're coming or going. I don't know if it was a man becoming a woman or vice versa, whatever it was. I think it was like a, I don't know. But anyway, somebody told me, hey, this person's here, they're saying that they're a transgender or whatever. So I followed the protocol, which is basically the police told me that if we, you know, want to throw someone out, we just have to ask them nicely to leave twice, and then we can just use whatever force to remove them. So I basically just said, you need to leave right now. I want you to leave right now. I'm asking you to leave right now. And then I'm just like, you're leaving right now. So like I reached out to grab this person. To remove them, you know, because bouncers do this every single day in bars or whatever, right? So I was asking this person to leave. They wouldn't leave. So, hey, I even used the right pronoun, they. It wouldn't leave. And so I reach out and I go to grab this thing, and it like stepped back. So I ended up just grabbing the shirt. And then I just pulled, and just every button came off. Just bop, 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 like the shirt just opened, and just like all the buttons came off. So then I just grabbed it and just, you know, ran it to the door, sent it out the door, and then it called the police and claimed that I injured it or something. But then the police came, and the, you know, the police sided with us and said, well, you know, you asked this person to leave, they wouldn't leave.
Dang, if that was in Texas, they would have sided with them.
Absolutely. And I asked the police, I said, is there something that you want us to do differently when we have these people? Because these people come in here to start trouble, and they're perverts, and we don't allow them and whatever. And they come here to do this. You know, should we have a guy that's wearing like a uniform that says security do it? Or is it okay if I just do it myself? And they said it was fine if I just did it myself. We don't need that necessarily. You know, they said it's your property. And if you're asking someone to leave because they're a disturbance, you know, then they have to leave. Mm-hmm. And the reason that I would often like to do it myself is just because I knew that, like, if something went wrong, if I got in trouble, like, if I have to spend the night in jail or something, it's okay because I don't have a secular job to go to in the morning. You know, I don't want to mess up somebody else's day or whatever.
Yeah.
But now I have staff to help me out and everything. So.
Okay. That's an interesting.
But I just thought it was funny because then I totally forgot that that had even happened.
Yeah.
But then the next day I was walking around the church building and there was just this little pile of buttons. I just burst out laughing. I
was like. Was it pretty obvious though that it was the trans?
I don't really remember, to be honest. Okay. No, it wasn't obvious.
Yeah,
I don't remember what it looked like, but it wasn't obvious because if it would have been obvious, then, you know, obviously we would have just taken care of it right away. Like somebody had talked to it and told me, like, hey, this person's going around and talking to kids and they're saying that they're a tranny and stuff. So, yeah. It's
weird.
So then I went over and ejected it. But it was just, the funny thing was the next day just finding like this little pile of buttons because I was trying to grab it, its shoulder and kind of like, you know.
Yeah.
But I missed because it moved and then I just accidentally grabbed the shirt and just was like pop, 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 pop.
Right.
It was hilarious.
Oh my gosh. What are your thoughts on Jeff Durbin, you know, especially considering that his church is actually in your area?
I mean, I have no respect for Jeff Durbin. I think he's one of the worst pastors out there. He teaches a thinly veiled works-based salvation because he's one of these lordship salvation guys. Calvinist. He's using the wrong Bible version. He's got the ESV. And then he always has all these weird, like, edgy things going on at his church. Like, they were, like, rewarding people in their church with, like, beer flights. And they were, like, having a tattoo parlor in the church where they were, like, fundraising for the church by tattooing people when obviously the Bible says thou shalt not print any marks upon thee.
Yeah.
And this one guy in the promo video is like, oh, I'm getting a dirty Trinity tattoo. Like, what kind of weird, stupid, blasphemous thing is that?
A dirty
Trinity tattoo.
Or dirty Durbin?
Yeah, dirty Durbin, exactly. I mean, he drinks hard liquor. He is... he was kicked out of the Marine Corps for saying that he was a homosexual, you know, and I, you know, I talked to a lot of people from that era in the Marine Corps and they said it was pretty hard to get kicked out of the Marine Corps for being a homo because apparently a lot of people would just claim to be a homo,
but they weren't
because they just didn't want to deploy or they were just looking for a way out. And so typically the answer was, and I'm not going to, you know, get offensive or graphic, but from the people that I talked to, the answer was typically something along the lines of, well, you're going to prove that to me right now, you know, or something like that, something weird like that. You know how these drill instructors are.
Yeah.
And so, you know, obviously the guy has no business being a pastor. He's an evil, false prophet. Is he a closet homo? I mean, he claimed to be a homo. That's how he got discharged from the military. And obviously, you know, he doesn't teach any truth that I've ever heard. Everything I've heard him teaching was trash.
Yeah.
So.
Well, that's why we call him Dirt Bin.
That's right. Sometimes I call him Jeff Bourbon.
Bourbon. Yeah, I've heard multiple. He's got multiple nicknames. And then why do you think lordship, even Jeff Durbin, obviously, mm-hmm. he preaches lordship salvation. Why do you think it is that lordship salvation is so popular?
Because people are inherently prideful, and so they want to take credit for their salvation. And so they think that they're better than someone else. I'm going to heaven because I gave up these sins or made Jesus the Lord of my life. Mm-hmm. Whereas this guy over here who's not living right, he's going to hell because he didn't repent of his sins. It's just pride that wants to take credit for their salvation when salvation is just by faith. We all deserve to go to hell. And it's just by trusting Jesus that we're saved. And the funny thing is, these Calvinists, they act like, oh, we're not taking credit because, you know, it's all God. He did everything.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
But this is how they say, well, God chose me, you know, so they're the special chosen one. And that's why they're so righteous and they've turned from all their sins and everything. So even though on the surface, Calvinism claims to be so humble and giving God all the glory, it ends up being super prideful, like, oh, I'm the special chosen one, and that's why I'm so godly. And these other people, they didn't repent of their sins like I did. Whereas what we believe is that, you know, hey, we're all sinners.
Yeah.
None of us deserves heaven. But by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we got that free gift of salvation.
Yeah.
So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about people departing from the faith. Mm-hmm. What do you think that means exactly? Because people will say that means that you can lose your salvation.
Yeah, I think they're reading it wrong when it says that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. It's not talking about someone who's, you know, saved and they're in the faith and then they're going to depart the faith or leave. Yeah. What it's saying is that there are going to be people who take Christianity and twist it and take it off the rails. They're going to depart from true doctrine. You know, instead of staying with the biblical tried mm-hmm. and true doctrine, they're going to basically depart from that. They're going to deviate from that. It's not saying that, oh, they were there and now they're departing from the faith. It's just saying that they are getting away from biblical doctrine. So in the latter times, some people are going to get away from biblical doctrine and they're going to teach these doctrines of devils, okay. forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from
Catholic
meats.
Church?
Yeah, I mean, because if you think about it, they command all their priests and bishops to be celibate,
yep.
which the Bible teaches the opposite. The bishop must be the husband of one wife. Mm-hmm. They teach he can't be the husband of yeah. one wife. Commanding to abstain from meats, and a lot of that could be also, because I don't think it's just talking about one group.
Yeah.
I think there are all kinds of doctrines of devils out there. Mm-hmm. What about this commanding to abstain from meats? You have a lot of people now that are Judaizers trying to bring us back under the Old Testament law yeah. and saying that we can't eat pork and we can't eat
like
shellfish.
The Hebrew roots.
The Hebrew roots movement or the Judaizers yeah. or stuff like that, yeah.
Okay, yeah, because I only see people using that verse to say, oh, look, you can lose your salvation. I've seen preachers get up and talk about how you can do this, and this and still go to hell. Look, Judas went to hell. But it says he didn't believe in John chapter 6.
Yeah, it's always bizarre. Sometimes people will try to bring up Judas as an example of losing your salvation.
Yeah.
But then Jesus literally says in John chapter 6, knew from the beginning who it was who didn't believe in him and who would betray him. Jesus knew from the beginning yeah. that he did not believe in him. And he says, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Mm-hmm. And it says he knew that from the beginning. Mm-hmm. He did that on purpose so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. He picked a disciple that he knew was a bad guy that was going to betray him, because obviously it was always the plan for him to die on the cross and be buried and rise again.
Right. Amen. And then, you know, the verses that I notice people always throw at me when, you know, I'm trying to give the gospel, like if they don't agree with me, mm-hmm. they'll throw James 2 or mm-hmm. they'll throw, you know, Matthew 7:21. Mm-hmm. But if somebody's throwing James 2 at you, like what's the best response?
I think just the best, quickest response is to compare James 2 with Romans chapter 4. Because in Romans chapter 4, it says, well, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Yeah. And so what James 2 is talking about is being justified before man. That's why it's talking about people looking at you and saying, well, show me your faith without your works. Mm-hmm. So James 2 is talking about being justified in the sight of man, but in the sight of God, no one is justified by mm-hmm. works. We're only justified by faith. But we can't really be justified by faith in the sight of man mm-hmm. because man can't really see our faith. Mm-hmm. All man can see is just our actions.
Right.
And so Romans 4, the first 8 verses just completely clear up any confusion about what James 2 is talking about.
Right. A lot of people like to use Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 through 23 to mm-hmm. prove work salvation. Like, what would your response be to
that?
Well,
I find that really ironic, since the people who are getting cast into hell are literally saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done these many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because the unsaved person who doesn't believe in Christ, the good works that they're supposedly doing, Christ looks at those as works of iniquity.
Yeah.
You know, and so the idea here is that I never knew you means that these aren't people who were saved and lost their salvation. He said, I never knew you.
Yeah.
No one can lose their salvation. If somebody goes to hell, it's because he never knew them. Mm-hmm. And also they're claiming, Lord, we've done all these wonderful works. Think about it. If you got to the gates of heaven and St. Peter is telling you, hey, man, you know, depart from me. And Jesus is telling you, depart from me. Would you say, like, what about all the works I did?
No.
What would you say? You'd say, hey, I believed in Jesus Christ. What's going on? John 3:16. Is that what those people are saying in Matthew 7? No, because they don't believe it's by faith. Yeah. They're trusting in themselves, all the works that they've done.
What's funny to me is when I see preachers talk about that, is the reason that they're using why these people didn't make it to heaven is because they didn't have that relationship.
Oh, because he says, I never knew you.
So, they didn't have that. You know, I'm like, okay, so can you tell me?
I mean, that's stupid because that's like, I guess they're interpreting like, hey, I just didn't really get to know you enough.
Yeah, exactly.
No, that's ridiculous. You didn't know you enough, yeah. Obviously, once you believe on Jesus Christ, you're his child. That's the relationship you need is he's your father, you're his son. Yeah. That's the only relationship. If it were like, you got to have a relationship, that'd be a lot of work.
Yeah.
Because think about the relationships that we have in life. They all take work.
Yeah.
Your relationship with your spouse, your children, your parents, that all takes work. Well, guess what? We're not saved by works. We're just saved by believing in Jesus. We're saved by faith.
Believing, that's it?
That's absolutely
easy believism.
It. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I mean, Romans 4:5 is the best verse that just says, you're not working, but you believe, you're saved.
You know what's funny? I literally gave that verse to somebody, and then this guy says, where does it say in the Bible that believing is not a work? I'm like, it just says it in Romans 4:5. It says that it's not.
It's stupid because, like, the famous verse, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you are saved by faith. You're not saved by works. So apparently faith isn't works because faith saves you. Works don't.
Yep, and God gives you that. God gives you the faith and the repentance.
No.
Well, did you see the verse where Jesus marveled at the fact that he forgot how much faith he gave somebody? he was like, "Wow, I forgot." I gave this guy so much
faith. He's blown away by this guy's faith. Like, oh, that's right, I did give this guy a ton of faith.
I mean,
by the way, a lot of people will take Ephesians 2:8 where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
Yeah.
They think that it is the faith. Like, it is the gift of God is the faith.
Yeah.
It isn't. Okay, first of all, in the Greek New Testament, that's literally impossible.
Yeah.
Because faith is feminine, and the it there is neuter. They don't match. But I never, even just reading it in English, I never would have come up with that.
Me too.
Because it's clear that salvation is the gift of God.
Well, because Romans 6:23, too.
Exactly. Eternal life is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. But the people who are claiming that faith is the gift in Ephesians 2:8 are claiming an interpretation that's literally impossible in Greek. Yeah. Because in Greek, the genders don't even match.
Right.
So,
okay.